You're listening to audio from Redeemer Anglican Church in the urban heart of Richmond, Virginia. We are a parish committed to gospel formation for missional presence through seven essential practices: telling the biblical story, embracing a new identity in Jesus, finding belonging in the church community, cultivating virtue through redemptive habits, understanding our context in this current cultural moment, laboring in renewed vocations for the common good, and reordering our imaginations through beauty in the arts. To learn more about our church, visit RedeemerRVA.org.
You may be seated for the reading of God's Word. Our first lesson comes from Genesis 2, verses 18 and 25. You can find that on page 2 of your pew Bible. And as we love to say every week, if you do not have a Bible of your own, please take one with you after the service. We would love to make a gift of that to you. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. Our gospel reading today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 12 to 16, and you can find that on page 902 in your pew Bible. This is the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Amen. Let's be seated. Well, friends, it's my pleasure to introduce to you Justin Early, who is going to come and preach for us this morning. Justin, if you come and join me up here, some of you will know Justin Early, a local here in Richmond, also the author of a number of books, which I know some of you have read. He has written a book called The Common Rule, a second one called Habits of the Household, and a third, most recently, called Made for People. And when our team was putting together this sermon series for the season of Easter, and we knew that we'd be leaning into this practice of belonging, what does it mean that we belong to each other, and how does the gospel kind of impact and transform the way and what it means that we belong to each other, we looked to Justin's most recent book as a resource. And in fact, we became really thankful that he wrote that book just for us, to help us with the sermon. You did that, right? So I would commend that book to you as something you can purchase online or see kind of one of us after the service. We'd be glad to help you get that resource. Justin is a good and faithful teacher of the Christian faith. He's also a lawyer here in town. He's also the father of four kids, married to Lauren. And most recently, and really most importantly, you moved in down the street. And so now we're neighbors, which is really fun. For all of those reasons, thank you for coming and teaching us. You've been a good friend of this congregation. I'm actually remembering back in year one, in 2016, you came and spoke to our staff.
Yep.
And did some really good teaching for our key volunteers that were helping to plant this church on what it meant to follow Jesus in a rule of life in a way that kind of gave structure and shape to being a disciple of Christ. And it was so helpful then, and it continues to be helpful now. It's great, man.
Thank you.
Can I say a prayer for you? Is that all right?
Please do.
Lord Jesus, thank you for my friend and my brother and my neighbor, Justin. Lord, would you speak through him to us this morning? Would you open our ears and our hearts and our minds to receive your word to us through your servant, Justin? In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dan. Generous introduction. I do know some of you, but I don't know all of you. So by way of further introduction, Probably the most important thing that you should know about me is that in high school, I was the kind of guy who tucked in his t-shirts. I also played the clarinet, so you can imagine how well high school was starting for me. Wasn't great. I came to Richmond in the ninth grade. My dad was a politician, so I started high school, and everybody knew of me, but I knew no one. And it was terrible. It was awful. Every decision was hard, whether it was, you know, which t-shirt to wear and tuck in, or whether or not to answer every question in class, slowly realizing that was not a good idea. Everything was a cause for anxiety, and I thought that's just how life was. Thought that's what it felt like to grow up. Until one day, I had a conversation at the lockers that changed the rest of my life. Here's how it happened. So I went to a youth retreat. I was told by my parents that I had to go to a youth retreat where I knew no one. And that weekend, I ended up bonding with a new friend named Steve. And we bonded over things like skateboarding, drum sets, and hacky sacks. Very 1990s stuff. Some of you know what a hacky sack is, some of you don't. Doesn't matter, because what's important about this is that Steve and I had that weekend what C.S. Lewis calls the U2 moment of friendship. He writes in his essay in The Four Loves on Phileos that friendship arises when two companions discover that they have in common some thing, and they say, what? You too? Like hacky sacks? I thought I was the only one. And suddenly, through semi-articulate fumblings, a friendship is born. Now, semi-articulate fumblings is like the best way to describe what happened next at the lockers, because standing at the school lockers one day, Steve turns to me and says, should we be best friends? Oh, yeah, that's right. Yeah. It was awkward. And as if it was a Wes Anderson movie where everybody just says whatever they're thinking, I turned and was like, yeah, that sounds like a good idea. And the conversation ended. Like, that was it. Moment over. And everything began to change. Not because my circumstances changed. I was still in the difficult, adolescent, awkward world of public high school. But I no longer faced those circumstances alone. I faced them beside a friend. And ever since then, I had this deep, like uncanny feeling that I was made for this. Though it would be decades before I realized exactly how theologically true that feeling was. That you and I, us all, were made for people. Now, that's quite a claim, so let me back it up a little bit. We read a verse in Genesis. Let me give you the background. The beginning of the world. This story is probably familiar to you. God is speaking the world into existence. He's making everything, saying, let there be. And he makes the world. He makes icebergs. He makes the rainforests. He makes pineapples, penguins. All the beauty and eccentricity of this earth, he speaks it into existence. And every time he says, good, good, good. Until Genesis chapter 2, he makes the pinnacle of creation. We read this verse. He looks at Adam and he says, not good. Okay, which should sound, like in the poetry of Genesis, this should sound like a record scratch because God has been saying, good, good, good. And then he looks at Adam and he says, it's not good that you are alone. Which is a weird thing to say, okay? Think like a regular person reading the Bible. God is standing there with Adam and he says, you are alone. All right, imagine being out with a friend or maybe on a date with your spouse and they say, man, this was a great evening if I weren't so lonely. You'd be like, am I not, you know? God is there, and yet he says to Adam, you're alone. And this sounds blasphemous, but it's pretty good theology because the triune God said it. You can be lonely with God, as it turns out. Or put otherwise, you can't experience God the way you were made to experience him until you experience them alongside other people because you were made for God and people. You were made in the communal, triune image of God. So it's not good when we are alone. And just, I offer, hear that this morning because it might be one of the most important things that God has ever said to you. It's not good when you're alone, but it is good when you are known by others and known by God, that last verse in Genesis chapter 2 that we also read, Adam and Eve were naked and unashamed. The passage connotes this beauty of paradise when you are fully known and fully loved. That is the life that you were made for, and that's exactly the life that we lost in the fall. If you keep reading in Genesis chapter 3, sin comes into the world, and you notice all the breakdown is relational, okay? It begins to break down horizontally. Adam and Eve hide from each other through fig leaves. Vertically, they hide from God behind bushes and trees. And this is the idea that when sin comes, shame cuts us off. We are no longer willing to be seen by others in God. And when we can't be fully known, there's no way to be fully loved. And this is the tragedy of the fall. The world descends into secrets and shame and hiding, which kills us spiritually and physically. And I think it's an important point to note. So if you look at the Cain passage, it is a very poignant moment where Cain, in being sentenced for the world's first murder, is sent out of the garden. And Cain, in chapter 4:14, says, it's a poignant moment. He says, no, I'll be a restless wanderer. I'll be hidden from your face, and those who find me will kill me. So Cain rightly understands that this sentence is a death sentence. Spiritually, because he's gonna be hidden from God's face. And physically, because he's now vulnerable in the world. So loneliness is it's the opposite of what you and I were made for. It is the unraveling of human flourishing. And I just wanna say, this should explain the way you feel, okay? So when relationships are going well, you rightly feel like the world is beautiful, because it is. And when relationships are broken, you rightly feel like the world is upside down, because you were made for a different world. Loneliness, as the product of sin, unravels us spiritually and physically. It is a matter of life and death. And that kind of explains our cultural moment too. I don't know if you've noticed. So if you've read headlines, been keeping up with the news over the past couple years, we have now entered into something called the epidemic of loneliness. So the scary fact of living right now is that for the past couple years in America, since about 2017, this is pre-pandemic, Americans have begun to die younger, which is very strange. The life expectancy has not dipped since the 1960s. And then there was an influenza outbreak to explain it. But what's happening in the past couple years is that earlier, younger deaths are bringing down the average. And they're nasty stuff. They're deaths from alcohol abuse, from opioid overdoses, from mental illness and suicides, diseases, mental and physical, that come from living an isolated life. And the underlying factor giving rise to all this, sociologists now widely agree, is something called the epidemic of loneliness. You can read the Surgeon General's report from last summer. I was shocked when he quoted a study in it saying that chronic loneliness reduces your life expectancy to the tune of smoking 15 cigarettes a day. This is real stuff. You could honestly say modern America is becoming a case study in proving Genesis true, that you were made for people and that sin will unravel you spiritually and physically. And that is the current of American life that we live in, okay? I think it's a current. I'm using this metaphor on purpose. Let me explain. I've got four boys. They may or may not be sitting in the back over there. Hi, Coulter. And a couple years ago, we go on a beach vacation. For Lauren and I, this is great because getting the boys outside is the best thing we can do because we like to say they can't break the outdoors. And we're playing outside at the beach, and we all love doing different things at the beach, but my third son, Coulter, loved strapping into his life jacket and floating in the water. So we'd be like playing on the beach, and I look up, and I'd see bobbing way down the shoreline, like half a mile. It's this bright neon dot, and I'm like, oh my gosh, like run and get Coulter, pull him back, start playing and do our things again. Look up a minute later, it's bobbing way down the shoreline. Some of you are rightly beginning to question my parenting. I'm just the opposite of a helicopter parent, and that's all. I know I'm about to blow your mind right now, but here's why this is happening. Because currents exist. Currents are the thing that move you down the shoreline of life unless you fight back against them. And the reason I share that little story with you is because I just want to tell you that you and I are a lot more like culture than we think. Cultures have currents, and they move us places unless we live and fight counterculturally and swim in the opposite direction. So you are living in an American current of loneliness. And you probably, like me, when you hear stats on loneliness, you don't really resonate because we think, and that's like other people who are living like recluses in apartments, like they never see anybody. But is it actually really important to know? That is neither how the studies define loneliness. That's like social isolation. That's different than loneliness, which is a perceived gap between what you need and what you receive. So it's not how the studies define loneliness, nor is it how Genesis defines loneliness. That kind of loneliness that we're talking about in the studies and Genesis is much more a loneliness of the soul than the body. It is the idea of being around a lot of people, but being known by none of them. It's the idea of coming to community with your fig leaves on, of praying to God, but behind the trees and the bushes. It's the idea Sherry Turkle wrote about 10 years ago and famously proclaimed that Americans now with their devices were so good at being alone together. The experience of this very real but very hidden loneliness is probably best summed up in a statement like this that you probably resonate with. I used to have friends like that. I used to have relationships that where I was really known. But now we drift in the modern American current, which is to be busier and wealthier people who used to have friends. And like a kid swept off out to sea, the undiagnosed illnesses are always the hardest to solve. And you're way out before you know that anything is happening. Unless there's somebody who's bigger than you and stronger than you and who loves you enough to run down the shoreline of life and pull you back. And the good news this morning is that person's name is Jesus. Jesus, when he comes into the biblical story of made for people, loneliness, and friendship. And Jesus, I would suggest to you this morning, is friendship made flesh. He is friendship made flesh. In his life and death and resurrection, Jesus gives us back the Genesis possibility of being fully known and fully loved at the same time. And we see this so beautifully in the passage in John that we read. So this is the Last Supper. Remember, Jesus is about to go die the next day. This is his last conversation with his disciples. And he tells them some of the most beautiful things he has to say recorded in the Gospels. And one of them is this amazing passage where he describes his act of salvation as an act of friendship. He says, and I'm paraphrasing, but I hope faithfully, I don't call you servants. I call you friends. Because servants don't know what their master is doing, but I have told you everything. Everything the Father has made known to me, I've made known to you. And greater love has none than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You didn't choose me, but I chose you. So Jesus is saying in this passage, I am not just saving you from your sin and isolation. I'm saving you to something, to righteousness and to community. And Jesus, in this act of salvation, is being the consummate friend. Jesus shows us what it means to be the Edenic friend here. And that is that he's vulnerable and he's committed. And I would hold these up as kind of the twin pillars of what I'll call covenant friendship that Jesus shows us. Vulnerability, because he discloses everything, right? Like any good friend does, they tell you everything. They make themselves known to you. But so much so, the Latin root of vulnerability means to be capable of being wounded. And this is a perfect way to understand what Jesus is doing here. He is vulnerable to the point of risk, very risky. In fact, he's about to go on to die. So this vulnerability blends with commitment. He says, I'm sticking around. I'm choosing you. I'm going to the cross for you. This is what I would call covenant friendship. And I want to zoom out for a minute. I'm a business lawyer, but I'm going to pretend to be a courtroom lawyer and make my case here for just a second. So let's sum up this biblical story of friendship. You ready? If the paradise in Eden was to be fully known and fully loved, but in the fall, we traded being fully known for hiding and being fully loved for shame. One way to sum up the beauty of the gospel of Jesus is that he comes and he says, I know you fully and I love you anyway. And that's the good news of the gospel, that Jesus sees everything and says, I love you in spite of all of it. I would also suggest that's one of the most perfect ways to describe what a good friend is. Someone who knows you through and through, all your eccentricities, all your weirdness, all your bad jokes, and they're like, yeah, I'm sticking around anyway. That's what we love about our friends. And it's also what we need as a spiritual matter. I call this covenant friendship. When there's friendship committed to vulnerability and commitment, I call that covenant friendship. And I'm using that word because friendship has taken a lot of abuse as a word in the last century. So it went from being something that the ancients would have revered as one of the highest virtues, if not the highest virtue, to now something where in the past 100 years, it's become something that you can do on Facebook with a click, right? Friend is a verb now. So I want to use the phrase covenant friendship to re-enchant this idea and make it sound to you, rightly as it should, something that sort of rings in the vocabulary of quiet time or prayer or church. The kinds of things, the kinds of words that you would understand are indispensable to the Christian life, because friendship is indispensable to the Christian life. If Jesus is friendship made flesh, and Ephesians says be imitators of God, well then to look more and more like Jesus necessarily means to look more and more like a friend. That is the Christian call of living. How would we do it? Let me give you 5 short ways to think about imitating in daily life a commitment to being a covenant friend like Jesus. Way number one, think about vulnerability. Years ago, I was in my living room with a friend when we got a bad phone call and heard that a mutual friend of ours had become badly addicted to prescription drugs. And it was a very sobering moment. But the question on our minds after we hung up the phone was not, how did this happen? Because unfortunately, I was 29 at the time, even at the young age of 29, I had already started realized that men and women fall in private long before they fall in public. And that secret sin and hiding is the unfortunately predictable fact of human life. So the question on our minds was actually, we turned to each other and asked it. We were like, is there anything you're not telling me? Is there anything you're hiding? And so just as a moment, center to center, let me talk to you all. It is so easy to live behind the fig leaves. Hiding is one of the easiest and most natural things you can do in this current of sin and loneliness. And whether it's extraordinary stuff like secret lives or hidden usernames or secret text chains or just the ordinary unspoken jealousies that you have, shameful secrets, the small traumas or big traumas that you haven't shared, the unfortunate fact of life is that it's really easy to live completely hidden. But I want to say with conviction and gentleness that that will burn you up from the inside out. As the psalmist says, when I remained silent, my bones burned within me. And sitting with my friend that night, we asked that, honestly, very scary, but when asked in a loving, safe, committed relationship, that very beautiful question, is there anything you need to tell me? And it was an amazing moment, and I share it because that night we were both like, no, actually, you know everything. And that was a small Ebenezer to us. And what I want to offer is that, do you have anyone in your life that you're working towards that kind of Ebenezer with, where you can be fully known? Now, I realize, important caveat, going around telling just anything to just anyone at just any time is the sure sign of relational unhealth, not health. All right, can we just make that clear? I'm not talking about telling everyone everything, but I am talking about telling someone everything. I am talking about working towards that kind of safe and vulnerable relationship. Jesus had a few to whom he was fully known. And I do know that also this is risky, okay? Because friends, you know, are sinful. The ingredient to any covenant friendship, by the way, is a sinner and a sinner. So we hurt each other. It's risky. So I'm not just suggesting that we practice the virtues of Jesus. I'm also admitting that we will share in his sufferings. But let me also encourage you, because most often when you start to disclose yourself to someone else, they will so often look at you back, and you were afraid to say it, but they look at you and they're like, thank you so much for sharing that. Thank you for being courageous enough to share that. Actually, can I share something with you? Because vulnerability catalyzes vulnerability. This kind of friendship is contagious. But vulnerability without commitment is worthless and even dangerous. So let's talk about habit number two, the habit of commitment. One night a few years ago, I was talking to a new friend named Barrett, and we were sitting on my front porch chatting, and we were having another one of those C.S. Lewis U2 moments where we realized we had a lot in common. And one of us said, you know, hey, we should lean into this a little more. So it wasn't as awkward as the locker moment. It was a bit more eloquent. We should lean into this. But nonetheless, once again, those small words, that small moment changed everything. And there's a reason for this. I mean, think of, we just talked about Genesis. God speaks the world into existence. God talks and things, reality changes. And you remember, he gave that divine power of speaking to Adam, to us humans, when he said, name the garden. When you speak words over a relationship, words of commitment, words of future relationship, you change reality. And Barrett and I, in the wake of that small moment, we should lean into this, we became so close, actually, within a year, that he asked me to be in his wedding. And I was tremendously honored. At the ceremony, right before the ceremony, he gave all of us groomsmen a bottle of scotch, which was nice. I like scotch, but it was weird because on each bottle there were these numbers written on the top of the bottle. Mine was 2035. Everybody had a different number. And I'm like, Barrett, what is this code? Like, what's going on here? And he goes, oh, that's the year that we'll open these bottles and taste them together. This was like, you know, a couple years ago, 23. It was 2 decades away. I was both honored, like, oh my gosh, Barrett expects us to still be around and hanging out. And I was also daunted because I was like, I was not consulted. I was not asked. Barrett expected that we'd still be around and hanging out. And it was beautiful and scary, as all commitment is. And I share this story for two reasons. One, just to emphasize that the kind of Christ-like covenant friendship that I'm talking about practicing does not require lifelong, decades-old relationships. It just doesn't. This could be with somebody you met over a men's retreat this weekend. This could be with somebody new in your small group or neighborhood. Because it happens when we use the power of words to say, well, we should do this. So whether it's, you know, something awkward like the locker conversation, something more normal like the front porch conversation, something extravagant like a bottle with decades written on it, or just a simple invitation to coffee next week, I commend us all to be a little bit more like Jesus in saying words like, I choose you, I commit to you. So vulnerability requires commitment. Commitment, number three, requires time, okay? And this is really important, because if you're like me, you know, I'm a business lawyer who does some writing on the side with 4 boys, and like everybody else, I feel like, oh my gosh, I'm out of time. Like, friendship sounds like a great idea. I just don't have time for it. In fact, I talk about this a lot. I never get any pushback on the common sense of friendship. I just got a lot of questions about the common practice. Like, I don't have time for this, okay? So it's common sense, but not common practice. Here's where it's much more habit than art, and I would just suggest that in our effort to become more like the covenant friend of Jesus, we should really think about the holy act of scheduling, the holy thing called a calendar. And I want to suggest that devoting maybe one of your 168 hours every week, or maybe one every other week, is actually an incredible and incredibly powerful thing. Look, anything else that is so necessary for physical surviving, let's say like eating or working, sleeping, or important for spiritual thriving, like quiet times or prayer. These are things that we have to do most days, if not every day, if not all the time. But friendship is something where, honestly, 1 hour a week will change your life completely. And I see that as a grace. And grace is the idea that God takes small, clumsy, broken, half efforts and turns them into something lavish and magnificent. And that's what he does with friendship. The way that I see this working now with two of my closest covenant friends, Steve and Matt, and yeah, that's the Steve from high school. We're still trucking. As we try to approximate a rhythm of every other Tuesday night get-togethers. And to be clear, we miss a lot of them, okay? Like, it's not perfect. Also, to be clear, for the most part, it looks totally normal. It's just like hanging out, and maybe having a drink on one of our front porches and chatting. But then it becomes something really radical. Because we go from, you know, like laughing about jokes or maybe recapping sports or talking about kids to, you know, how is your marriage? Or how's that mental health struggle? Or how is that child that you are worried about? Or what can I pray for you about here and there? And slowly, in that kind of vulnerability, in that kind of loving commitment, over time of working at a schedule, I stand up in front of you grateful to say that I am a person without secrets. And of course, you don't know them all. That would be weird. And you'd be like, why is this guy talking to us if you knew all my secrets? But Matt and Steve do. And I would just say, in being known by them, I feel the burden of secrets lifted and the blessing of people who can know me fully and love me anyway descend. And it is an embodied reminder to me that that is possible. It is possible that sinners like you and I can be fully known and fully loved at the same time. And I don't share this to say how good I am at this. It's hard and we're broken. I just share to say how grateful I am to see the love of Christ embodied in friendship. Now, you can't talk about, this is number four, you cannot talk about friends without talking about technology, because there's a couple of technologies that have come out in the past decade and a half that have radically changed the way we interact, and that's the most wild understatement of this sermon. But let me just briefly say that you must look at technology as a spiritual matter. And what we should think about here is that technological interactions are a snack. Embodied relationships are meals. Live accordingly. You know the difference, right? You do, right? I mean, snacks are the things that leave you feeling full even though your body has gone completely unnourished, okay? And I just want to suggest that that will happen to your soul if you try to live on the technological connections of relationships instead of the embodied meals of friendships, okay? I love my text chains with my friends and my families. They're wild. There's so many GIFs, so many jokes, political comments, disagreements, prayer requests, pictures of kids, all the things. I love it. I also love Oreos. I don't live on them. I would die. And when we try to live on the technological connections of text chains or Snapchats or Instagram souling, your soul will wither, because you are meant for the embodied love of a friend that comes in facial expressions and hugs, crying and talking. So, and I just want to say, by the way, this is an incredible opportunity for the church right now. In an epidemic of loneliness and mental illness, to be the kinds of communities, families, schools who together are saying, we treat technology different because we were made for something different. That is a bright light of witness in a dark moment. Teach this, let us teach this to our children. Let us live it out ourselves. Because the embodied way of friendship life is the good life. And it begins with the experience of the covenant friendship of Jesus. So technology is great, but I suggest sticking to the oldest technology of fire and maybe gathering every once a week or week or two around a fire pit with your friends, and maybe invite your neighbors. And I'll close with this fifth point, because the fire of friendship is a real way of evangelism. I'll end with the story that I started with. So in high school, as my relationship with Steve grew, we moved from the shared activities of hacky sacks and drum sets and skateboards to the shared life of turning towards each other in vulnerability and growing in our faith. And along the way, we met another guy who clearly wanted to be friends, because aren't we all looking for friendship? And we liked this guy a lot. We just made the devastating and mistake of thinking that in order for friendships to flourish, they needed to stay closed. And so we kept this guy at arm's length and did what I will say very clearly is one of the most evil things that you can do to another human being. Let them know that they are welcome this far, but not welcome all the way. The circle is closed. And I'd mean the word evil there, because look, that is an inversion of the gospel. The gospel is that God, the Trinity, at incredible personal cost, the death of Jesus, opened the relationship of the Trinity up to us so that we, in being united with Christ through his death and resurrection, would join the fellowship of the Trinity. The gospel is cosmically inclusive. That is a beautiful thing, which means that covenant friendships should be open circles. Covenant friendship of the Christian kind invites the world in. And in a version of this story that leaves out all the juicy details because it's private and personal and real, let me just say that by God's grace, this friend that we tried to exclude got close enough to see how rotten we were, but how good the Jesus that we followed was. And in one of the most remarkable experiences of providence that I've ever seen, he came in spite of our sin to know Jesus and be baptized in our name. And that friend's name is Matt. And that Matt is the same one that we see every other Tuesday night. He may or may not be sitting in this room. So I won't embarrass him by talking anymore. I would just say that the three of us remain so close now that I named my second son Asher after Matt and Steve, two of my closest covenant friends. Asher's name is Asher, Stephen Matthew Early, because Asher means the happiness or the blessing of God. And I see the happiness and blessing of God and a life lived in covenant friendship like the ones with my friends Steve and Matt. And Matt reminds me that the warm fire of friendship is contagious. Real friendship invites the world in. And so just think for a moment about evangelism right now. It's hard. Our neighbors don't know what we mean by love, God, justice, dignity, salvation. We got such different words for these. But I love the way Madeleine Lengel once put it. She said, we draw people to Christ not by loudly discrediting what they believe, but by showing them a light so lovely that they long with all their hearts to know the source of it. And I want to suggest to you that in a dark moment of loneliness, what if the church lit the fire of relationship? What if we practiced real vulnerability in honest, loving, safe, committed relationships? What if we put our time towards it and put technology in its proper place so that relationship could thrive? What if the church was the place where we put covenant friendships on display, kindling the fire and inviting the whole world to pull up a chair? All the cold and lonely, come in and be warmed here. That would be a beautiful thing. So you were made for people, and so were your neighbors. And the gospel of Jesus shines when we do covenant friendship with each other. So receive the covenant friendship of Jesus and then turn and extend it to others. And may the church light up the dark. Let me pray for you. Lord, you are the covenant friend of sinners. May we be a little more like you in the way that you have loved us back to relationship. We love you and thank you for your life and death and resurrection that makes this a possibility. May we become more like you this morning.
Thank you for listening. To connect with our team or to learn more about our church, visit RedeemerRVA.org. We look forward to knowing you. Go in peace.